You know, in the heat of passion, and the maybe passionate lust, there are very few people who are concerned or even think about the consequences of their actions for the future. And so they are just in the moment of self-pleasure, passionate lust, and many babies have been conceived in a bad circumstance, out of wedlock, with someone they didn't necessarily want to marry, and all this happened, and there have been all kinds of, you know, tales and triangles and upsets and destruction of homes and marriages as a result of unbridled passion and not thinking what would happen in the future. So here's a guy who was conceived as a result of his father's affair with a prostitute. Everyone knew it. You know, you can't keep these secrets. People think, well, I can keep this secret. I won't, no, nobody will know. You know, they won't know, and people know. So here in the book of Judges, chapter 11, here's what we read. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, born in the area of Gilead, which is a part of Manasseh, kind of a place that you've transferred from one side of Manasseh, I mean from Ephraim to Manasseh, and he was a Gileadite. He was a valiant warrior, the Bible says. Now, this is where we start. This Jephthah was one of the famous judges of Israel. But, here's the but. He was the son of a harlot. His mother was a prostitute. His dad went into this woman and got her pregnant. And then she had Jephthah. Now, we can't be responsible. Is anybody responsible for where you were born, who you were born? We have any choice? We just come into the world. We don't know. I was lucky and blessed to be able to be the son of my mother and father, and one of the sons. There were three sons, and my dad adopted a fourth son, my sister's husband, who was also a wonderful man for my parents. And you know, we were lucky. We were blessed. You know, it's the luck of the draw. How do you, you know, you don't earn that. You don't plan that. You don't choose that. And though Jephthah didn't choose it. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. So now Gilead was not only the name of a place, it's the name of a man here. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife now, so he had a wife, bore him sons. Now, I take it that he had this child while, you know, maybe before his wife bore him sons, but Gilead's wife bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Now, Gilead probably didn't think about that. He didn't think what's going to happen to Jephthah. He had a child with the son of a harlot. I don't know what happened to the harlot, whether she was around or she was dismissed. But Jephthah now has got to bear this in himself. How many children have had to bear problems because of their parents, their fathers, or in some cases, their mothers? Some women have an affair. They have a child. Now they have a child. And what's this? And I know women who've had gotten pregnant, even though their husbands were fixed, you know, they had a vasectomy, and they couldn't have any more children. Now here's the woman. Now she's got several choices. She can either be discovered and have the baby, or she can have an abortion. And this leads to all kinds of complications. So they said, you know, you can't have, you're not going to be here. You know, I don't want you here. Okay. Now, this was not unusual circumstance for them to drive it out. You'll even read in Genesis chapter 21, verse 10, where Hagar, you remember, where Sarah, therefore she said to Abraham, this is Sarah, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. So there was not an unusual circumstance for them to say, we don't want him having any inheritance with our father because he's the son of another woman, not our mother, not his wife, somebody he went out. Now, here, can you imagine Gilead now, the father? He's got to see his son now thrown out and driven away. So he's the son of another woman. So in verse 3, also in Genesis 25, verses 5 and 6, you see Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Okay, now this was after he got married, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Okay, he sent them away. That's Genesis chapter 25. Even Abraham did not want these other kids that he had from concubines or from other people, or even his wife Keturah, sent them away. They were not going to have an inheritance. So Jephthah was sent away. Okay. So Jephthah fled from his brothers. So it was mostly his brothers driving him out. It doesn't say anything about sisters. Fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Land of Tob. It looks like Tob was, you know, you see the same word used in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Now, when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious at David. Now, David, if you remember that he wanted to send somebody to say, you know, congratulate this guy, and they treated them mercilessly with hubris, as we talked about last time. And the sons of Ammon, and they hired the Armenians and the Armenians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers and king, and they also got men of Tob. You'll see there, and men of Tob with 12,000 men. So it had to be somewhere in that area. We don't know exactly. Nobody seems to be able to pinpoint it exactly. But the land of Tob, he went. That's where he went. Jephthah went to the land of Tob, and worthless fellows, troublemakers, guys that don't have a job, they don't have a wife, they don't have any children, they don't have anything to strive for and have a better life for, they gathered themselves around Jephthah. Evidently, Jephthah was a leader of some sort, you know, and he was tough. He was tough. And you'll see that he was also a negotiator, you know. He was tough and strong. But as we read the story of Jephthah, you'll see how good he was at negotiating and talking to people and seeing what he can negotiate. As I was growing up, my cousins and I, we were all teenagers, or, you know, right at early teens, 13, 14. We were interested in, you know, human relations and stuff like that. We would ask ourselves, what would you rather have? Would you rather be a guy who could fight his way out of trouble, or would you rather be a person who could talk his way out of trouble? You know, which one would you want? And as we kept talking about it and thinking about it, we said, no, we want both. We want to be a guy who can talk his way out of trouble, but if he can't get out of trouble talking, we want a guy who can fight his way out of trouble. It was both better to learn good language skills and how to talk to people, how to influence people. And a wonderful book by Dale Carnegie, How to Win. It was a bestseller back in the 60s and 50s, I guess. How to Win Friends and Influence People. That was a major book. But it was good. It was a good book. And it was good to understand human relations skills and what motivates people and what persuades people, okay? So here's Jephthah. He goes away, and these people gathered themselves around Jephthah, and they went out with him. Now notice this phrase, Jephthah fled, and he lived in the land of Tob, and worthless people. He gathered around him troublemakers, ruffians, people who were, you know, tough, and you know, they would fight and so on. Now I don't know what he was. He didn't seem to be a bad person. So, but he may have been one of these people that raided the rich and gave to the poor. He may have been living in the forests of Tob and all that, like a Robin Hood of the early English times. We don't know. But whatever he was tough. Okay, he was a tough guy. And he had tough guys with him, okay? And they knew how to fight. Now, I want to give you a background leading up to chapter 11. You want a background of the book of Judges, okay? You want to pay attention and read with me from chapter 2 and verse 6. And you're going to see how God laid out a background here for this book. You'll see that Joshua had dismissed the people and the sons of Israel after he put them in there. They all got their property, you remember, and each went to his inheritance to possess the land. That's verse 6. The people then served the Eternal all the days of Joshua. It took a good leader to keep the people focused on God, on Israel, and on living God's way and doing what God wanted. It took a good leader for this, okay? And Joshua was that leader. And all the elders, the people served God all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. So Joshua had good men around him. He had leaders of good men around him. And even though Joshua died, they continued to follow those leaders who led them to God and God's ways. They had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, in verse 8, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of the inheritance and the hill country of Ephraim and so on. And then verse 10, all the generations that were gathered to their fathers and all those generations, okay, all that generation, they all pass. One generation comes and one generation goes. And I'm looking at many of the people that I went to college with and that I knew while I was in college in my years, and that I worked with back in the early 60s. All that generation is now getting old and passing. Many of them are dying. You see it all the time in the memoriam on the college or the ambassador website. All that generation who were gathered to their fathers, and another generation came after them, and they did not know the Eternal. Now, if a generation passes and your children do not know the Eternal, what does that say about the generation that was there? They didn't teach them. They didn't show them. They didn't demonstrate their commitment to God, and therefore their children didn't know him. Okay? They didn't know what he had done for Israel. Then verse 11, then the sons of Israel, you see, did evil. They did evil in the sight of the Eternal. And they served the Baals. They went after Baal gods. And they forsook the Eternal, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods and from among the other gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed themselves down to those other gods that they might provoke, that they provoked the Eternal. So much so that they provoked God to anger. So they forsook God and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Eternal burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of their plunderers. And they plundered Israel. He just sold them off. Okay, you don't want me. I'm going to let you go over there. He sold them off into the hands of their enemies around them, and they could no longer stand before their enemies. And when people invaded, they couldn't stand. They didn't have God's help. So wherever they went, the hand of the Eternal was against them because they had turned against God. And as the Eternal, this is verse 15, chapter 2 of Judges, verse 15, and as the Eternal swore to them, had sworn to them that they were severely distressed. You leave me, you're going to be distressed. Then the Eternal raised up judges. So you're going to see here's what happened during this period. He raised up judges who would deliver them from the hands of those who had plundered them. For they did not listen, but yet, verse 17, yet they did not listen to the judges. Please help us, please help us. We're being invaded. These people are killing us and hurting us and taking our crops and taking our possessions and our property. Please help us, please help us. The judge come. God sends a judge. Yet, verse 17, they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after the gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Eternal. They did not do as their fathers. When the Eternal raised up judges for them, this is chapter 2 of Judges, verse 18 now. When the Eternal raised up judges for them, the Eternal was with the judge. He was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Eternal was moved to pity with their groaning and became because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. So God, there's my people there. I let them be afflicted and they're crying. Just like you're moved with pity over Ukraine. You see these people in bomb shelters and everything, and they're frightened. Their kids are frightened. It's very sad. War is a very, very, it's part of human nature. It's God. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars all the way to the end. There will still be. There'll never be peace because we don't know God's way. We don't live God's way. But it came about when the judge died, this is chapter 2 and verse 19 again, repeated almost with verse 7, that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, bow down to them, and they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So God delivers them, he has mercy, but they go right back to it. So the anger of the Eternal burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed the covenant which I have commanded their fathers and have not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the other nations. Now, what happened is that Joshua did not fully drive out all the other tribes that lived inside the land that Israel took over. They let them stay there. And so God did not drive them out, okay? So God said, I'm not going to no longer drive out before you the nations which Joshua left when he died. And that's verse 21. In order to test Israel by those nations, whether they will keep his way, the way of the Eternal, to walk in it as their fathers did or not. In other words, the forefathers under Joshua walked in God's way. But now, will these people do so when other nations live there and they have their gods? So the Eternal allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now, these are the nations that he left with them to test Israel, and they experienced in Canaan. Only in order that the generation of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formally. Those nations are five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who lived on Mount Lebanon, and from Mount Baal, Hermon, as far as Lebo Hamath. They were there for the testing of Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Eternal, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, okay? The Hittites too. And they took their daughters and themselves for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. So the Jewish people are really, you know, the Israel people are not really pure. They gave their sons married their daughters, they had kids, and they're not going to turn themselves. And so in verse 8, then the anger of the Eternal was kindled against Israel. So they sold them into the hands of Cushan and the king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served the Cushite mission 8 years. So then after that, you'll see one after another of the judges. You start with Ehud, you start with Deborah, you'll see Deborah, Barak, you'll see the other, you know, the other judges, and you work your way all the way up. You see Gideon, you know, Gideon's the 300 men and so on. And you see Ziba and these others were rooted by Gideon in chapter 8. And then you come all the way up and you see Abimelech's conspiracy. And then you see in chapter 11, here we find the oppression of the Ammonites. Okay, here they come. So Jephthah now is asked to come back. You see in chapter 10, it's very interesting to read from verses 6 through 18, chapter 10 of Judges. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Eternal, served the Baals and the Asheroth and the gods of Aram and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the sons of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines. Thus they forsook the Eternal and did not serve him. Look at the nations. Look at the numbers. The anger of the Eternal burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the sons of Ammon. They afflicted and they crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted all the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead in the land of the Amorites. The sons of the of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight against Israel, against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. Here came the armies now. They're coming at, and Israel didn't seem to have the ability. The sons of Israel cried out to the Eternal, saying, "We have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals." Oh, every time, this is like a person that every time you get caught, I'm sorry, I did this, please forgive me, you know, I didn't mean to, I didn't mean to steal him, I didn't mean to murder him, I didn't mean to hit him, I didn't mean to do all these things, please. After you're caught, you always repent, isn't that right? Yeah, we always repent. They did too. The Eternal said to the sons of Israel in verse 11, "Did I not deliver you?" listen to his deliveries. "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, the Philistines, also when the Sidonians, the Amalekites and the Maorites oppressed you, you cried to me and I delivered you from their hands." Seven different nations here, you know, he's delivering them all out of them. "Yet you have forsaken me, served other gods. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." The sons of Israel said, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them, and they made an attempt at repentance. They served the Eternal, and he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. God is so compassionate and loving, he couldn't. The sons of Ammon were summoned, and they camped in Gilead, and the sons of Israel gathered together and camped at Mizpah. The people of the leaders of Gilead said to one another, "Who is the man that will begin a fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become the head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Who is it going to be, this guy? Who is going to do it? Well, they finally decided. And who did they call? They called Jephthah, right? Jephthah. So let's read the passage. So he went out with worthless fellows and themselves about with Jephthah, and they went out with him. And it came about in verse 4, Judges 11. In verse 4, it came about while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. They'd heard about him. They'd heard what a kind of a fighter he was. They knew he was strong. He was a good fighter. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. Isn't it funny how leadership works? There's a lot of study about leadership and how leadership, if you got a good leader, the people will gather around. They will be enthusiastic to work for this leader. And Jephthah was evidently that kind of leader. And he could take these people, let's go, and I'm coming back. And when Jephthah gets here, he's like a MacArthur or an Eisenhower general. Here, MacArthur's going to come. Oh, boy, okay, we're ready to fight for MacArthur. He could just, there was something about him that could bring the people together and lead them and as a good leader. So here came Jephthah. So they said to Jephthah, come and fight. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead. Now, I don't know, maybe you could conjecture this. Would any of Jephthah's brothers have been one of the elders of Gilead? I don't know. They all grew up. They threw him away. They said, get out of here. And all the elders went along with it, you remember? So they drove him out of his father's house. Okay, and the elders didn't stop it. You know, he went and left the area. So now the elders of Gilead, they're saying, come and fight with us, and you'll be the chief. Okay, we need somebody to fight. Then Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead in verse 7, did you not hate me? And he's talking to the elders of Gilead. Evidently, some of his brothers were members of the elders of the Gilead community. Did you not hate me? Wow. And drive me from my father's house. Now, okay, you drove me out. You hated me. So why have you come to me now? When you're in trouble? Well, of course, he answered the question. He asked the question, why have you come to me now when you're in trouble? That's why we're coming to you, because we're in trouble. We need your help. But now here you are. And he's throwing it in their face, you see. He's throwing it up to them right in their face. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, for this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and fight against them, and become head over the inhabitants of Gilead. We want you to be the leader. We want you to take us on. We come to you because we know you know what to do. You're skilled at this. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Eternal, now listen to his faith here. Okay, he's in the book of Hebrews, okay? Listen to his faith. And the Eternal gives them up to me. Will I become your head? Now they just said that, okay? Listen to what the elders said in verse 8. You know, the elders to Gilead said to Jephthah, for this reason we've asked you to come back, that you may go with us and fight against the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, look what he does. If I do this and God gives me the victory, will I become your head? We're not just going to easily talk about it. We need a commitment. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Eternal is the witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said. You want to be the elder? You want to be the head of Gilead? You will be. Will I become your head? Yes. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Eternal at Mizpah. He spoke all these words, his commitment to God. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king and the sons of Ammon. Now you're going to see here what a negotiator this guy was. He first tries diplomacy. That's what he does. He doesn't go to war right away. As I said, when my cousins and I were talking, well, would you rather be a person who could talk your way out of trouble or fight your way out of trouble? Well, you need both. You need good diplomacy. Diplomacy is good because behind it, you've got a lot of power. We're trying to talk you out of this war. We don't want war. David would say that. I'm a man of peace. But then they were for war. I want peace. I want to negotiate peace. But they didn't want it. So here's what he does. Verse 12. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of sons of Ammon saying, what's between you and me? In other words, what between me and you? That's the Hebrew word. You know, what between me and you? That you have come to me to fight against my land. Well, why are you up to this? Why do you want to do this? The king of the sons of Ammon said to the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt, from the Arnon, as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan. Therefore, return them peacefully now. We want that land back. We want the land back you took from us. But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of Ammon. Jephthah prepared this negotiation. Here's what he said. And they said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. We didn't take your land away. For when they came up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not listen. And they also sent messages to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. We stayed there for a long time. Then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and they came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped beyond the Arnon. And they said, and they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. So we didn't go into Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, not Ammonites, but Amorites, and the king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land and on our way to our promised land, in other words, our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through the territory. So Sihon gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. The Eternal, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them, and Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, A-M-O-R, not Ammonites, Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. So they possessed all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. Since now the Eternal, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before the people of Israel, are you then to possess it? In other words, God drove them out for us. Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? Now notice how he could talk in the way of the thinking of that those people. If you're going to negotiate, you need to be able to talk and to put yourself in the thinking mode of the people you're negotiating with, or you will never negotiate. He said, do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the eternal Yahweh, our God, has driven out before us, we will possess it. You know, your God, Chemosh, gave you. Our God, Yehovah, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, gave us our land. So we were going to possess that. Now, you want to come in here, you don't have a right. He specifically gave them all the information they needed to say, we're barking up the wrong tree here. We're asking for something that we shouldn't ask for from them. So, yes, that's what he did. He was a good negotiator, but he also had the facts. He presented the facts. Here we are. Here's what we did. Here's where we were. Here's where we came. Okay. So then he said, while Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that were on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years. We lived there 300 years. Why did you not recover them within that time? In other words, you're waiting all this time now. Now you're bringing up something that you could have brought up over a period of 300. You never questioned it back then, but now all of a sudden you want to do that. Powerful argument. He's making a really good argument. And very convincing, and with the facts. He's got all the facts here. I therefore, verse 27, this is Judges 11, verse 27. I therefore have not sinned against you. He's thinking, because I'm now running Gilead. You're not going to come in here and take Gilead and all this land. You're not going to get this territory. I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. He's taking it personally now. Notice how he does that. He is taking it personally. He's calling, it's not just war against Israel. It's not just war against Gilead. It's war against me. I'm the leader here. You're doing me wrong by making war against me. May the eternal, the judge, God is the judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. May the eternal judge which one of us is right. Verse 28, the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent him. We don't care. We're coming in anyhow. We're going to fight. Now, when the best of negotiations and all the logic, you know, some people are allergic to logic. They just are. They don't get it. They don't know how to do it. They're allergic to it. So anyhow, this guy says, I don't care. Jephthah presented it beautifully, even appealing to them in their own ideas of their own God. Didn't your God give you that land? Why are you, and our God gave us our land? He didn't insult their God at all. He just, your God, Chemosh, gave you your property. Why aren't you content with it? Why do you want to come after ours? But he did not care. So, if you don't have, if your best of your words will not prevent it, then you have to have the strength and the power to fight. In our next sermon, we'll talk about how Jephthah could fight, and some of Jephthah's problems because he was rash with his mouth, and we'll talk about that in depth. Join us next week for that sermon. Now, would you join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing on so many of his people and pray for Richard LeBrier, who's in critical issues right now. Our Father in heaven, we hallow your wonderful, beautiful, and glorious name for all that you are, our protector, our provider, our healer, our leader, our, the one that does so much for us in every way. We just thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice has been monumental in all of our lives, that we may continue to serve you, love you, and receive forgiveness for our shortcomings. We sometimes miss the mark, we do, but we ask, Father, that you will help us through these times. We ask your blessing now and your prayers now and your help for Richard LeBrier, who is in critical situation in the hospital. We ask you to help him. We ask you to be with your people, all who are crying out to you for help and strength, and those who with Parkinson's disease. We just pray, Father, that you will alleviate this disease from them, help them to recover, show them if there's anything they can do physically to do it. We ask your prayer. We ask through prayer that you will intervene with your power of your spirit for miracle and a miraculous recovery. We give you thanks for all things now and bless your holy name, praise you for everything you are. And we do it through the great and wonderful, glorious names of our leader, the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray to you today. Amen.